The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It's good to see y'all. It's been a while since I've been here. For some of you, you may not know me. I'm Josh. I am one of the teaching elders here, and I always look forward to coming and worshiping with you guys. I love Doug, and last time I came, actually, I was teaching at two places, so I didn't even get to worship with you. I just stepped up and started teaching, so I'm glad to have the opportunity to do that this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. On the way in, I was talking to some of the guys. Christmas is here. It's crazy. I don't listen to radio that much, but apparently it's on the radio. And it's time to put up the stuff. And so I was reading, it reminded me of an article I was reading the other week. It reminded me of this article, and what it was talking about was the popularity of holidays in the world. And so apparently Christmas has always been tops, but Halloween is slowly kind of bumping its way up on the charts, and really close, even for money spent, which is crazy. Which reminds me of the story, because Jim's here. I'm going to tell the story. It's great. Has nothing to do with Jim, but I just feel like I needed to give a little bit of energy here. So do we have any preacher's kids here today? Any preacher's kids? We got one. You should hug, we got a couple. You should hug these guys today before they leave. They need a hug. I am a PK of a Southern Baptist pastor, and I'm going to take you back in time a little bit, you Southern Baptist people here today. So in the 80s, when it came to Halloween, we started to see a transition take place, right? So it was no longer just Halloween. We decided we would have fall festivals, right? So here comes the fall festival. And we were living in Charleston, South Carolina at the time. And my dad thought it'd be a great idea. It's a great idea. So at our fall festivals, you still can be dressed up. You can still come dressed, but you have to be a Bible character. And you remember these? This is great. So this gets better and better. So I remember I was 7 years old, and I got my first Bible costume, which is awesome because after you have one Bible costume, everybody's wearing a toga and sandals. So then it just becomes about you adding a prop. And so I remember I was seven, and you know, I wanted to be all those plastic superhero things. And like, no, Dad says you got to be a Bible character. So I was Isaac, and I had a toga. And I had firewood strapped to my back, and I remember, this is a true story, you don't make this up. I remember walking around, like my mom still took us trick-or-treating, like I didn't want to go at that point. I was seven and I didn't want to go. And she's like, oh, let's go, it'll be fun. And I'm walking around dressed up like Isaac. And this guy, this young teenager comes to the door and he goes, that's an awesome outfit. I'm like, yeah. He said, you're from Children of the Corn, aren't you? And I'm like, nope. I'm Isaac, you know, Abraham and Isaac. But it was funny because it kept evolving, and so I kept the same outfit, and then I got creative, and so the next year I had a sword, and I made a clay ear, so I was Peter, and I had to make it a little Halloweenish, and the idea was that I would just use the same outfit and be David the next year and have a head, and that didn't go over good, and so I kept losing my... It got worse and worse. And then I was just the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the next year with like a scream mask. And and that didn't work. And finally, I figured it out. Like, there was an award every year, and it was a big award, like, for who was the most popular. So I just became Jesus every year after that. Like, I was Jesus as a 12-year-old. I was Jesus in the temple. I was Jesus. And it really worked out. It worked out for me. But see, I took you back down memory lane for some of you guys this morning. But here's the point. Man, what if it was just that easy? Right? Just that easy to imitate Jesus. What was interesting in that article that I read, it was a secular writer that was writing it, and he wasn't talking about the fact that the world was getting darker. What he said is, we live in an identity crisis culture. We live in a culture where people are looking for worth, their people are looking for value, they're looking for love. And once a year at Halloween, they get to step out of their lives and pretend to be someone else. That's why it's gaining popularity. It's interesting because in this book, in this letter in Ephesians, similar to Romans, Paul starts with what? He starts with identity. Before he gets into anything of which way the Christian life looks like, he first starts with the top button, right? Because if I get the top button wrong, everything's going to be wonky. You don't get the third button wrong, you get the top button wrong, right? What Paul is saying is if you miss this point, if you forget that you're first and foremost is who you are in Christ, this isn't going to make sense to you. It's interesting because in Ephesians 2, 3, we studied this not too long ago. It says this, among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we were by nature children of wrath. Here's a hard truth. We all have a general identity. It's one of two things, the whole world. You're either a child of God or you're a child of wrath. Now we don't like that term. It's actually a courtroom term, basically associated with being guilty. But to be a child of wrath, what we've ultimately decided is that we're going to be our own God. That's it. That we're going to be our own God. We're going to choose and go after our wants and our desires, and we don't care if there's a God, and if there is, we're still going to be our own God. So Paul comes and he says, listen, first you got to remember who you are in Christ. And then if we make this turn and he says, and if you do, this is going to be the walk. And it's a walk worthy of that. You see, your worth is not determined by your works. He doesn't say if you do these things, then you become a Christian. He says, no, your identity, because you're a Christian, that equals this. This is what this leads to. And in verse 17 and 4, he says, you're not going to look like the other people around you. You can't. And then if you were with us last week in the verses 25 through 32, you see all these do's and don'ts, right? But it's beautiful because what he says here, these aren't rules. These are reflections of who God is and what God has done and who you are in him. Because that's what you were created to be. To be an image bearer, right? Isn't that what the Bible tells us? That we've been, it's not that God, what God wants from your life and what God wants from my life is behavior modification. That's not it. What he wants is to be the light. He wants to be the light in you so you're a light in the world. To make him known in the world, which brings him glory, which basically says, lets the world see him for who he is. That's why we're here. It's really pretty simple. And then we get to chapter 5 today. We end in verse 32 of 4. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you in Christ. I want to sum it up. Here it is. And then we get to 5. Therefore, be imitators. The word is mimikai, which is the Greek word to mean mimic of God. As a beloved child, right? I remember growing up as a PK. Like, it was hard, right? Because if you did anything wrong, it was going to reflect Pastor Keels. What he's saying here is you got to remember who you are. This is who you are, a child of God. And that should reflect how you mimic him, how you reflect him. And so here he says, and this is how you do it. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This picture here is a picture of love. Self-sacrificial love. And Jesus is the example. But then he takes a whole nother turn as we look at the next verses starting in 3. And what Paul does here is he says, if you want to see a picture of love, I'm going to show you the opposite. Because the opposite of sacrificial love is self-indulgence. And look what he says. But sexual immorality and all impurity and greed must not even be named among you, as it's proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude jokes, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral and impure and whose greed, that is an idolater. He has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with him. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and is right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. It's interesting because in order for you and I to understand your identity, you got to understand where you were, right? To understand your identity, you and I have to understand the bigness of sin. And what he does here in 11 is he gives you a definition of it. The unfruitful works of darkness, the disobedience of God's law. It's real interesting because if you look at the way he describes this sin, right? He uses sexual immorality, which is the word porneia, which is where we get pornographic from. And he uses greed. Paul could have picked all kinds of sins to put here, but he chooses these two. Now, partly is because the audience he is writing to. Ephesus was a wild place. About 10 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Ephesus. And it was really amazing, the ruins that are still there. It's quite remarkable. But Ephesus was a party place, right? It was built on a goddess named Artemis. And it was a very sexual culture, to say the least. As a matter of fact, if you've ever been to Mardi Gras, I would say this place would make it look like Disney World, right? So it was really graphic. Things were all happening all over the place. People would come in for these temple worships a couple times a year, and it's not a place you'd want to be. So this is who Paul, this is his audience that he's writing to, these young Christians that some of them once were a part of it. And it was a Greco-Roman world that said, you get yours at what cost. Whatever you want, whatever desires, your deepest desires, go for it, right? I'm reading a book right now that I'd recommend. It's called Rethink Yourself by Trevin Wax. So if you want a good, for me, I like to take high theological stuff and bring it down to the bottom shelf because that's just the way my brain thinks. But it's interesting because he talks about, it's all about identity, the book is. And he talks about this culture that we live in, and he says this statement. He said, again, we're in an identity crisis, but we're a culture. As a matter of fact, the Gallup poll went out not too long ago, and it asked Americans, where do they find their identity? And 90% of people said they look in. We look inside. So what he says is this simple thing. He said, for most of us, when we come to identity, we look into ourselves, to our deepest desires. And those desires become our personhood. That's how it works. And here's what's crazy. He says the next thing we do, so we look in, the next thing we do is we look out. And once we figure out what we think our personhood is, then we look for a community of people that agree with us, that affirm it. Yeah, that's you. You should go for that. And then lastly, what we do is we look up. We find some kind of spirituality, some kind of religion to sprinkle on top that says, yes, that's okay. You could do that. Does that sound familiar? That's the culture we're in. And it hits us from the, man, like, I read this the other day. Do you know how many times the average American adult looks at their phone a day? Have you any idea? Any guesses? 2,600 times a day. What? I'll give you 500 times, maybe checking emails and text. But that means 2,100 times you're picking your phone up and saying, look how awesome I am. Look what I said. Look what I posted. Why? Because the world's saying, what you want, you go get it. And it comes to our kids at a very early age. We were watching a Disney movie the other day. And the name of the movie was Luca. I don't know. I don't watch many movies, but it was a Disney movie. It's about sea creatures. So I don't know, some of you may have seen it. And we watched the movie and we got done and Sarah says, "Oh, that was such a great movie." And I'm like, "No, it wasn't. It was a terrible movie." Like, you got this guy, his parents tell him, he's a sea creature, don't go to the land. Don't go up there. Because it may cause you harm. It may cause us harm as a community. So don't do it. And what does he do? He goes. And then you get and you start cheering for him because you're saying, go for it. It's what you want. It's what you need. It's about you. And at the end of it, everybody's celebrating and saying, wow, that was a good movie. That's what's going on in our kids' heads. That's what's being told them over and over and over and over again. The reason Paul's going here is for two reasons. Just because you're a child of God, you don't escape that. That's still the world we live in. That's still what we're up against. But as God has placed you in his sovereignty in the circles that you do life, another key thing you've got to know is you have to understand that's the society that you're living in. So if we're going to reach them, if we're going to be the light, you got to see how they're thinking. And then he goes to greed. Like, of everything you could have picked, sexual immorality and greed, which is really interesting. Because he's writing to us as the church. There's disunity taking place. And if you fast forward it 2,000 years, what's going on amongst us now? Most churches, you'll find, and I'm talking not in the Bible Belt, I'm just talking churches across the country, really across the world. You will find some churches that are very, very gracious when it comes to giving. We're living with our hands open, right? We're all about giving and loving and taking care of the orphan and taking care of the needy and giving and being what God's called us to be. But when it comes to sex, when it comes to design of the family, we say, well, maybe the Bible's outdated there. Maybe like if we fast forward, of course it would be different now. But then we have other churches on the other side of it, right? Man, we get family. We're going to stand firm to God's design and family. But then when it comes to living with our hands open, hey, I've worked hard for this. They can work hard for this. They can pull themselves up. Huh. Here's what Paul's getting at. He wants you and I to see. He wants them to see the dangers of idolatry. Because at the end of the day, even if you're on one side or if you're on the other side, the sin at the center is you. It's the idols. It's you and I constantly looking for something to find our self-worth and value in when you are created to find it in one thing. So he says, this is who you were. And then this statement, look here, starting in 8. For at one time, you were what? You were darkness. Wow. He doesn't say, you were in darkness, you were there in the darkness. He said, you were the darkness itself. We don't like that, do we? I was watching a YouTube thing. You've probably seen it because it's been all over the news. Parents are doing this now, apparently. They take their little ones and they put them at the table and they hide a camera and they put candy in front of them. Have you seen this? It's great. They put candy in front of them and they're like, okay, I've got to step away. Do not eat the candy until I get back, right? So they had these two twins. They couldn't have been more than a year and a half years old, and they're sitting there. They set it up. Dad walks out, and it didn't take any time. There was one a little bit more naughty than the other, evidently. But he looks at his brother, And he looks at his candy, he looks at his brother and does this. Just nods his head. And they go to town. I mean, they just start, and they're dancing, and they're laughing, and they're cracking up. And we laugh, right? Where do they learn that at a year and a half? Where does that come from? Mom and Dad? No. Those seeds are inside of them. Those seeds are inside of us. You were darkness. Years back, there was a trial for a guy named Adolf Eichmann. And this guy was the mastermind for Hitler in the concentration camps. He was the guy. And the war ended, and he took off, of course, and they found him. So they held him on trial, and it was interesting because they brought this guy in who was a part of one of the camps. His whole family had been wiped out by these camps. And he came in for the trial, and when he walked in, they said he just started trembling out of control, shaking. And he eventually just passed out. So the reporter grabbed him afterwards and said, "What happened?" He says, "Crazy." He said, "Because when I walked into the room and I saw this guy, I didn't see a demon. I didn't see a Superman. I saw a regular, ordinary human being. And in that moment, I realized that the seeds are there. If they're watered right, if they're fertilized right, if the circumstances are right, I could have been the same person." The reporter didn't know what to do with it. He's like, "What?" You see, we have trouble when it comes to guilt. We don't like it. That's what he talks about here, this idea of this wrath. What Paul is reminding us of, reminding them of, is you were hopeless. Man, this is you were the darkness. I heard a pastor one time, he was discipling some young Christians, and they were having trouble with this. They were really struggling with the guilt side of this. Because the tendency for us is to categorize sin, right? Compare ourselves. That's a little bit of a sin, but it's not like being a Nazi. That's what this guy was saying. So they were struggling with it. So the pastor, he told them this story. He said, "Here's the deal. There was this lady, and she took in an orphan. He had nothing. She didn't have much of anything. But she took him in, and she taught him to be good. Like, she taught him how to be true and to love and to be a good man. And she gave him everything she had, which wasn't much. She provided. She found a way to get him through college. And so he graduates, and he goes out into the world, and he's a good man, right? He is truthful. He does the right things. But somehow, some way, he forgets about her. Slowly drifts. No calls. Doesn't even see her on the holidays. Maybe a Christmas card." And the pastor ends with, what do you think of that? And you know what they said? "That's wrong. That's not right." And this is what he says. "It's not acceptable simply to live a good life and to ignore the relationship with the one to whom you owe everything." You know what that is? That's idolatry. That's why Paul is coming back to it. That's what he's talking about here. This is part of your identity. If you don't grasp this part, you're not going to understand the cost. And then he says, then he gives us some hope. Look what he says. "But now you are a light in the Lord." Man, that's mind-blowing, because look what he just told us. Like, you look at that, and you're like, "Well, what in the world?" But then he comes back and says, "But you're the light. Why? Because what you've been called into, what's been done for you, no longer does God look at you through the eye, through you. He's looking you through the lens of Jesus. So he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He sees the truth of Jesus in you and in me. So the way you lived, the way you were, it clashes. Light and darkness clash. It doesn't fit. It's like eating a tuna and peanut butter sandwich. It doesn't go together. Walk in light. Why? Because you can see as God sees. You ever been in a cave? You ever done one of these cave trips? We used to take youth groups to do it. It's great. But you go down in the cave, right? You get way down in the cave. Everybody's got their little headlights on. And then you get to a certain point, and the guy, whoever's leading it, says, turn your lights off. And it's crazy, right? You turn the lights off, and I mean, you have not seen dark until you see this. Because you can put your hand right in your face, and you can see nothing. And they say it's only like 90% dark. So I don't, it might as well be 100%, because I can't see nothing. But it's a crazy thing, because you sit there, they let you kind of sit there for a second, and then the guy takes a match and strikes it. And all of a sudden, everything lights up with a match. What if we were that light? It's really in Acts 19, I think it's verse 37. It's the picture of Paul. Paul's going into Ephesus. Into this culture, this sexual immoral culture, this greedy culture. He's walking in there, and it doesn't say he comes in picketing. He and a group of Christians, they don't come in condemning everybody. It simply says that he comes in and he gives them what? He gives them Jesus. He talks about Jesus. And you know what the Bible tells us? That slowly people started to walk away from Artemis, the goddess, and turn to Jesus. Paul's not saying we go isolate ourselves. Don't go create a community of just Christians on top of a mountain somewhere and don't do. No, he says you got to be the light in the darkness, in the midst of it. You're not bringing the darkness into the light. You're the match. And then he says it twice. Expose them. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I don't know about you, but I think so many times my tendency is to look at people as my enemy when they don't believe as I believe or they don't think the way I think. So we tend to demonize them and what we say, what we tweet. Do we still tweet? I don't know. We do. Paul's saying, no, that's not the answer. You can call the darkness dark, but at the end of the day, you're to be the light. You're to be the light in the conflict. You're to be the light in the conflict when it's in your family with your spouse. You're to be the light in the conflict with your children. You're to be the light in the conflict when it's at work. And the light's Jesus. It's not a blinding light. It's an illuminating light. It's a guiding light. So how do we do it? I was talking to one of the guys before. It's, man, we come in here and we leave here and we're ready to go. But then there's Wednesday. I did this on purpose, but I want you to look with me. Back at verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be what? Thanksgiving. Well, we got a week and a half, a little over a week. I love Thanksgiving. Here's why. Because I think for me, it's just a matter of slowing down. Just slowing down. I think some of our problems is this world is so fast. So many things, so busy. Sometimes it's hard to be thankful. My mind's so clouded. I call it COVID because I blame everything now on COVID. I had COVID. But the truth is some of that is just that I'm getting my priorities out of place. But here's the beauty of it. You know what gratitude does? It leads to worship. Thanksgiving leads to worship. I read this by Paul, not Paul, Apostle Paul, Paul Tripp. And this is what he said. You worship your way out of sin. You worship your way out of worry. You worship your way out of discontentment. You worship your way out of unforgiveness and bitterness. You worship your way out of lust. You worship your way out of every sinful thought, disturbing thought that dominates your thought life. Man, how true is that? I pray that we are a people of gratitude and thanksgiving. Not for anything that we've done, because we get our worth in Jesus Christ. That's the identity factor. I'm going to ask the team to come up. And I was praying for you this morning. I was praying for Summit. I don't know everybody in here, and I don't know where you're at today. But it starts with the top button, right? Like, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, I pray today you would not leave this place. Grab me, grab Jim, grab Doug, Michael. I mean, we'd love to talk to you. Because if you get the top button wrong, man, everything's going to be wonky. It really is. I think for most of us, that's not the case. I think for most of us, what we find is that we're busy. In this same world that's constantly saying, you go get yours. It's about you. Your desires, your wants. It's the same world we live in. And it's not easy. The Bible tells us it's a battle that's still taking place in us. But sometimes it's just about repenting, right? Just laying those things. Like, Lord, just show me in my life, are there idols that I'm currently dealing with? Man, sometimes it's good things. Man, ministry can be an idol. But I pray where you're at that you would just take a moment to say, Lord, if they are, would you please, like, if I don't see them, maybe you know them. Maybe you just need to lay them at the foot of the cross. And maybe for some of us today, it's just how we're doing this thing, right? Are we quick to condemn? Are we quick to point fingers? When Paul was telling us, man, just be the light. And just show him Jesus. It's much easier than you think. And then my prayer for all of us, I pray that over the next 2 weeks, make me a promise, between now and Thanksgiving, dinner, breakfast, lunch, whatever that is, I want you to sit around your table. If you're family, if you're single, whatever it is, when you're eating, I want you just to stop and think. Are you a person that shows gratitude? Are you thankful? I mean, we got everything in the world to be thankful for. Because that leads to worship, and worship leads to obedience. That's my prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we love you because you loved us first. Man, it's hard. I mean, we do. We want to be like you. We want to mimic you. And the world's constantly pushing, and it's telling us the opposite. Lord, let us remember. So interesting that Paul, in those first three chapters, there's only one command. It's to remember. Remember who we are in Christ. Or may we live out of that. And may it transform our hearts to a heart of thankfulness and gratitude that leads into worship in all aspects of life. So that we can be the match, be the light in the places where you've placed us. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.